Continuing in our study of Acts, our text today is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now then they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I was in my office at Severna Park years ago, and a county police officer came in. He asked if I was Tom Wenger. I said, "Yes." He said, "Come with me." So I did. He put me in the cruiser, and as we were pulling out of the parking lot, he explained what was going on. It was a gimmick of a fundraiser that I was eventually locked up in a portable cell at the old Herondale Mall, and I had to remain there incarcerated until I raised a certain amount of money. I think it was like $100 or something like that. I had a table, a chair, a phone, and a phone book, and I had to raise money. It actually didn't take me too long. It was less than an hour, I think, I was out again. The whole thing was instigated by a friend of mine, the late Dick Ireland, who was a popular radio personality at the time. He's also was an elder at Chapelgate Church. As a matter of fact, his nephew, Trip Beans, has preached here a couple of times. But I never got him back for it. But I tell you, being arrested is not a comfortable feeling, even if it turns out to be a fake. Now, we can laugh about it now, but driving away in that cruiser, what in the world is going on here? Now, we have a record here in Acts of the first arrest for the sake of Christ. Now, if you recall, Peter and John were at the temple when they confronted a lame beggar in the name of Jesus Christ. They healed him, and he went about leaping and shouting praises to God in the temple area. And a crowd gathered, obviously, and the apostles were addressing them when the authorities showed up. The priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, we're told. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Now, in our terms, the religious leaders, the cops, and members of the Senate all showed up to confront Peter and John. The Sadducees controlled the Sanhedrin, and they totally rejected the idea of resurrection. They also didn't believe in the spiritual realm, no angels, no demons, anything like that. So you can see why they had a major interest in shutting up Peter and John. Everything they were doing was against everything the Sadducees believed. Text says they were greatly annoyed. Other terms might be troubled or displeased. Actually, literally, they were all worked up over this situation. Now, how do you internally react when someone is proclaiming as true that you are convinced is utterly false? You get troubled, angry, annoyed, worked up. So we can understand the consternation of the Sadducees. Longenecker commented on the temple police. He said, the captain of the temple guard was the commanding officer of the temple police force. He was considered inferior in rank only to the high priest. He had the responsibility for maintaining order in the temple precincts. Now, Longenecker also commented on the Sadducees. Sadducees were descendants of the Hasmoneans. They were the priestly caste that kind of took over after the return from the exile. They looked back to Matthias, Judas, Jonathan, and Simon. Another comment of mine, they were the great Maccabean heroes that led to the throwing off of foreign rule, at least for a while. But they looked on those guys as having inaugurated the Messianic age. And they saw themselves now, in Peter's day, they saw themselves as perpetrating what their fathers had begun. They rejected what they considered to be vain hopes for God's heavenly intervention in the life of the nation and for a coming Messiah. Since they believed the age of God's promise had begun with the Maccabean heroes and was continuing under their supervision, for them, the Messiah was an ideal, not a person. Messianic age was a process, not a cataclysmic event or even a datable event. Furthermore, as political rulers and dominant landlords, to whom grateful nation had turned over all political and economic power during the time of the Maccabean supremacy, for entirely practical reasons, they stressed cooperation with Rome and maintenance of the status quo. Most of the priests were of Sadducean persuasion. The temple police force was composed entirely of Levites. The captain of the temple guard was always a high caste Sadducee, as each of the high priests were. So Peter and John are dealing with the tip top of Jewish power and authority that was quite opposed to the message of Christ. Being arrested by these guys was a serious matter. Now, there were two issues. One, they weren't authorized to teach at the temple. They were not approved rabbis, so they shouldn't have been saying the things that we're saying. Well, that's the second issue then, too, that they didn't proclaim approved doctrine, especially with their emphasis on the resurrection. The Sadducees probably would have had a sense of relief once Jesus, as they thought, was dead and gone. But now these guys come along proclaiming that he was indeed the Messiah, something the Sadducees rejected, and that he rose again from the dead, another thing the Sadducees rejected. Verse 3, they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So being late in the day, they were held overnight by the Sanhedrin so that they could get their group together in the morning to conduct a hearing or a trial. Now, the Jews must have had their own prisons. There's no mention of any Roman involvement in this situation at all. There were holding cells at the temple. Is that where Peter and John were held? I'm not sure. I don't know. Whether it was there, we don't know. But Peter and John spend the night in jail. It's the first, but will not be the last time that apostles will be imprisoned for the cause of Christ. Luke then inserts this note, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now there were about 3,100 on the day of Pentecost, and now a few weeks later, it's 5,000 men. But that probably doesn't include women and children. So very well could be 15 to 20,000 that were now confessing believers. So that rapid growth had to be concerning to the Jewish authorities. What's going on here? This thing's taking over. Well, they get hauled before the Sanhedrin. Verse 5, the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, Annas and Caiaphas are familiar names based on the account of the crucifixion. They were involved in that, and they're still up to their evil deeds. Again, Longenecker. Though the Sadducees had among them the nation's titular rulers and were actually a minority party and could govern only through the Sanhedrin, thus on the next day the rulers and elders and teachers of the law, usually translated scribes, came together with these three groups forming the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, translated would be council, was the Senate and Supreme Court of the nation, which had jurisdiction in all non-capital cases. But it also advised the Roman governors in capital cases. So they had great influence in these kinds of things. The preaching and teaching of these two apostles really caught the attention of the ruling authorities. They obviously did not water down their message to fit in or not to cause a stir. They did cause a stir, a major stir. And now they're in a hearing before the top court. The primary question was, by what power or by what name did you do this? It had been clearly proclaimed that it was the power of Jesus that the man was healed. But of course, that could not be in the thinking of the Sadducees. So what really was the source of power? How did you guys heal this man? The guys that arrested him knew. Look back at verses 1 and 2. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they had heard it. They knew what it was. There was no question. This question of the Sadducees displays their great lack of faith and their bias against Jesus. But Peter responds to their question. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. His statement couldn't be any clearer, could it? I mean, he just lays it out there. He speaks by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. He identifies the healer as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no question related to his identity. The court would have known who this was and would have known that he died on the cross. They were the ones who came up with the verdict of guilty that sent him to the cross. Now, they had to get it approved by Pilate and all of that, but it was their movement that sent him to the cross. How could this be done by a dead man was not something they were prepared to grasp. They did not believe he was alive. So how do you do this? Remained a question that they wanted an answer to. They weren't ready to accept Peter's answer. Well, Peter takes the opportunity to confront them about the crucifixion again in the midst of his answer. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And they were indeed guilty of the crucifixion in a most direct way. And Peter pushed the guilt right at them. He doesn't sidestep the issue, but he follows that statement, whom God raised from the dead. So he took it and pushed the resurrection right in their resurrection denying face. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Verse 11 is a quote from Psalm 118. It's quoted by Jesus in all three synoptic gospels. Matthew records it this way. And they said to him, it's after his one parable, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit of their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God is being taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruits. Now, some of the people to whom Peter was speaking here may have heard Jesus say the same thing. It's an announcement of judgment coming against the unbelieving Jews and the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom. Peter lays out before them the same condemnation for their unbelief. They are the builders who rejected the stone, but Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter then states one of the most exclusive statements about Christ that we have in the entire New Testament. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This truth is hated today, just as it was in Peter's day. But it's still true today, just as much as it was in Peter's day. Jesus is the only way to God, the only way of salvation. There's no debate. Well, remember, Peter's speaking to the top Jewish authorities in Israel at the time, and he doesn't back off because they were powerful men who could imprison him or recommend him to Rome for execution. No, he was bold. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I mean, he had him. He totally had him. The guy was standing right there. They were in a tough position. What could they say in opposition to this? They couldn't deny the reality of the healing. The guy was standing right there in front of them. There was no other plausible explanation of his present condition other than that he had been miraculously healed. Now, they had been with Jesus. It's a statement of history. They traveled around with him for about 3 years. The fact that they are recognized as Jesus' disciples is not surprising at all. The fact that they were Galileans and not part of the Jerusalem elite would have been obvious by the way they spoke and perhaps by the way they dressed. Standing there with Peter and John was the healed, formerly lame man. Again, there was no possible denial or weaseling out of this situation. There he was, sound and in good health. The miracle, undeniable. So the question was not whether a miracle had occurred, but how and by what power. And they had no answers. The conundrum becomes quite apparent when the apostles are dismissed and they begin their deliberations. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For that a noble sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. There was nothing they could do. They couldn't reverse the situation. So they resort to warning. The kind of tactic was not just a first century phenomenon. It has occurred with the church and to the church down through the ages, still present in our world today. You can even find it here in our own country. They called them back in. I'm assuming they called in not just Peter and John, but probably the lame man and maybe others that were there in support of them. They call them back in. Verse 18, and they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The order was given that they were not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Now that's pretty restricting. At all, at no time, in no place. They weren't just barred from preaching at the temple. They could not speak in the name of Jesus at all. Not in synagogues, not in homes, not in the open air, not at all. Now their answer, Peter and John's answer, forms a foundation for Christian resistance. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Obviously, we must listen to God over any human authority. The same dilemma that Daniel had that got him thrown into the lion's den. He obeyed God and not the king. Then they add their statement, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They were constrained by the truth that was in them and by the power of the Holy Spirit to declare the truth that they had seen and experienced. Remember, the calling of an apostle included bearing witness to the resurrection of Christ. Christ had been raised, and here is a work accomplished in the name of and by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They couldn't deny that, nor could they keep quiet about that. They must proclaim that truth. There's a, goes back some years now. Some of you probably remember the contemporary Christian performer Don Francisco. His great strength was retelling Bible stories in powerful ways. One of his songs, it's actually the title of one of his albums also, was called I Gotta Tell Somebody. And he retells the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter, and Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody. And at the end, it starts with a whisper, I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody. And as it builds, I gotta tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Well, I think the same thing is brewing in the apostles. They knew that Jesus was alive. They had seen him. They ate with him. They touched him. He spoke to them. They knew the truth, and it was burning in them to declare it. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Well, right in the face of the authorities, Peter and John say essentially, we're going to continue to preach. We're going to continue to declare the message of Jesus Christ. Sanhedrin felt that they couldn't really do anything about him because the crowd was overjoyed. They were still rejoicing that this, you know, it's now a day later, and apparently they're still praising God the next day there at the temple. Now, we too know that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to redeem us, vile sinners, from under God's wrath. We know it's true, and we're called to bear witness to those truths. So let's not be intimidated by the world around us, and let's not be ashamed of the Christ who saved us. Rather, let's be bold. Let's remember the great salvation that Christ accomplished for us and live in the light of that salvation. Let's be bold in declaring it to others. Do you feel that fire in your own soul? Relative to the truth with all the falsehood that's around us. Don't deny it. Don't stifle it. let it come out, and may the truth be declared by us just as it was by Peter and John. Let's come to Christ's table.